others more significant than yourselves. That each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And we've been busy with a series called Refocus, in which we've been looking at what's most important to us as a local church family. What are our big rocks and our uncompromised values? And to find those, we've gone to look at the person of Jesus. And the vision of this church was to become a community that reflects the character of Jesus and exalts the person of Jesus, so that others can come to know him and can serve him and can glorify him. And that's kind of why we exist. So all our values are based on God and who Jesus is and what he desires. And we're looking at the principle of fellowship and what that means. And the fellowship that the Bible talks about, that the church is called to devote itself to, is the partnership. It's the working together. It's the team that is the body of Christ that combines their gifts into this beautiful symphony of expressions of God. And what we looked at when we first looked at this passage was just the wonderful picture that is even within the person of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're working together. The Son took a role in obedience to the Father to save the world, with the Holy Spirit facilitating all of that. And there's a tremendous teamwork even in the one person of God, because he is a triune God. And that's a picture for us. And then we started to look at the Trinity in terms of a picture of healthy authority. And we saw how the Father took the position of loving authority, and Jesus took the position of selfless, sacrificial submission to that authority. And it's a beautiful picture as we realize the consequence that it brought to the world. It brought salvation to the world. And we see the great importance of that characteristic of God. But the other beautiful thing is that we see, as soon as Jesus submitted, the Father exalted him. And he laid down everything. He took the lowest place in order to submit to the Father's authority. And as soon as his work was done, the Father immediately exalted him to a high place, gave him a name above every name. And we started to talk about that last week, about how that's what C.S. Lewis calls the dance of the Trinity, in which no one in the Trinity is selfish. No one in the Trinity, none of the three persons of the Trinity, is trying to be in the center, is trying to take first place. They all kind of circle each other in this beautiful dance of mutual honor and respect and edification. And C.S. Lewis, that picture is such a beautiful picture for us to learn that dance. And when we are called to be in fellowship with the Father, He teaches us to learn that dance and bring it into every single one of our relationships. When it comes to this issue of discipleship, as we said, authority and submission, as we said last week, this is a critical, critical message in our world today. There's a massive crisis of authority in every sphere of society. And we see that in the epidemic of family violence, with abuse of authority bringing harm to wives and to children. We see it in the parenting crisis, with parents just struggling to control their children and lead them in a sort of way that is functional and working out. And we see it in the deteriorating discipline situation within the schools, and teachers are struggling to just keep any kind of order within the class. And we also see it in the spiral of lawlessness in the streets and trouble all around the world. And all of these things are messed up relationship with authority. They're all authority disorders. And the Bible speaks so powerfully and beautifully into this issue of authority. And as we shall see, we're called as a church and in every area of our lives to carry the imprint of God and the right pattern, the right relationship with authority. Sorry, can you give me a few minutes to gain my thoughts? I think I jumped ahead of myself, so I just want to... let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Sometimes this happens. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, and humility count others more significant than yourselves. Just looking at this first part again, it says, let each of you look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. These opening phrases of this passage are some of the most profound truth of the Christian life, because they reveal to us the person of Jesus, and they tell us some beautiful things. This is really the, as we learn this dance, this is the energizing, this is the driver of this dance. It's almost like the principle of the choreography of the whole dance, is this beautiful attitude of not me first, let me put someone else first. And Thomas Howard, in his book called Splendor in the Ordinary, he talks about the essence of the nature of sin and the essence of the nature of Christ. And he says, the essence of sin, and in fact the character of Satan, is I am my first cause, my life for me. Whereas the essence of the nature of Christ is my life for you. And what Howard says is that, and why he calls his book Splendor in the Ordinary, is that he says in a marriage, in any relationship, we make that decision, every decision we make. My life for me or my life for you. And he says that can make the difference between heaven and hell, in the bedroom, in the living room, in the family, in the marriage. Am I making decisions? My life for me, the nature of sin, or my life for you, the nature of Christ? And we bring heaven to earth by the my life for you. And what a beautiful example that was of the Holy Spirit saying to Jess, put your husband first, him first, and the glory and the blessing that brings. When you're in a marriage where you're both doing that, it's such a beautiful dance. So this is the governing principle. But what I love about the scripture is, if we look carefully, and if you go to the next slide there, good gracious, having a rough time today. Had a sick daughter last night, so it's showing, I'm afraid. Thank God for grace in the congregation. I love what it says here, because it says, if you see there, it says, no, sorry, I'm ahead of us. Okay, can you go back? What is highlighted there is this is so beautiful, because it says, have this attitude amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And isn't that beautiful? Because it almost seems contradictory. It's saying, have what is yours. But it's just, again, a beautiful picture of the partnership that God has brought us into. He says, this is yours. I give you this beautiful attitude. I give you the ability to live this my life for your kind of love. I give it to you in Christ, and Christ is in you. This is yours. Have it. Yeah. And that's the partnership. Live in it. Live out of it. Live what you already have. And it's so beautiful that we can never do this in our fallen nature. Is my life for me. That's the natural rebellious Adamic spirit within us. But when Christ comes into our life, there's a new nature there. There's a new DNA, and we can have. But the Bible calls us to have that which we have, to live that which is within us. And then again, and now we can go to the next scripture. I hope there wasn't one. It's also a community expression, and we've seen this again and again and again. This is not something that one individual Christian lives just like Jesus. No, we have to be just like Jesus in the way we relate to each other. And it says, have this, it's plural, have this amongst yourself. So this needs to be the attitude that the world, that the church can reflect to the world. How beautiful to know that God has equipped us to have that in our relationships. And then last week we were looking again specifically at that picture of authority and submission within the family and within the Christian marriage. And again, friends, this is such an important message because we're living in a time when marriage is under attack and where Christian marriages are under attack and where the narrative of the world is trying to erode God's beautiful picture for marriage. The beautiful diversity, the difference between man and woman. Biological, it's biological. It has to do with the makeup, the way we wired. It has to do with the roles that God has appointed to man and wife in marriage. And the world is coming against that with a lie that's trying to undermine that. And we need to stand up for what biblical marriage is all about. And we need to be living it. We need to be letting it shine through our marriages not give in to the enemy, but stand our ground and live according to this beautiful picture, bringing our marriages under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this will bring healing to other areas of society. I like the quote, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which we live. The family, starting with the marriage, is the building block of all society. It's where the culture is formed. And if we get this right, if we can have the imprint and the image of God in this, and especially with a healthy relationship to authority, it's going to change our culture. It's going to change our world, one family, one heart at a time. And Christian spouses are drawn into this dance with the Trinity. God, we see in Scripture, asks the wife to take the position of submission, of selfless, willing, joyful submission, while he asks the husband to take the position of loving, selfless leadership and authority. Just in the same way that Jesus chose the position of submission. And the Father held the position of authority. Jesus chose it. It wasn't forced upon him. It was full of dignity that he said he was equal with God. It didn't make him anything less when he submitted to the Father. It didn't diminish him. It didn't depreciate him. It didn't devalue him. He was still God the Son, equal with God. But he took that role to demonstrate to us this beautiful picture. We're going to see as it unfolds, even when we start talking about within the family, that powerful picture of submission that ties us into the life that we get from being submitted to the ultimate loving authority, which is God. And we started to look at Ephesians 5. We're going to go back to Ephesians 5, verse 21. And it says, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with his word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. And here we see that beautiful pattern of God imprinted onto Christian marriage. And it's really the image of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever looked in, I haven't really looked closely at any Kiwi notes, it's the age of credit cards, but you quite often have a watermark in a note, or you have a watermark in a document, and you see the face of the Queen, and you get the first impression, but you look closely and you see the watermark. And what's so beautiful about all of these pictures of authority and submission is it's the watermark of the character of Jesus. And when you look, it presents in one way. It presents in husband and wife. It presents in parent and child. It presents in the leadership of the church. It presents in how we respond even to a worldly government. And it's that picture of Jesus. It's that same picture that we see imprinted, that we see within the Trinity. And it's of vital importance that we declare what God is like, as we see in the Philippian scripture. One of the huge reasons for that is so that our children can see it. Because every one of our children is born with, as I said earlier, that Adamic rebellion in their fallen nature. And that Adamic rebellion needs to be challenged. And it needs to learn to submit to godly authority. And parents become a authority figure so that their children can learn to submit to them, so that ultimately they can learn to submit to God and live. Because to live in rebellion to God is death. We need to accept His salvation. We need to accept His lordship, and then we can come into glorious, eternal, and abundant life. But it's so important that we depict that watermark of what Jesus is like, and we model that to our children. I had some feedback after last week. People said, can you make it more practical? You give some practical examples. Can you put some handles on this? And boy, when I came to try and do that, I was like, I thought, Lord, this is maybe not such an easy subject. I think if we go back to this Ephesians scripture, what's so beautiful about these two passages that we've been looking at is that we get a lot of perspective about this. Starting with the governing attitude being that one of mutual submission. And the Ephesians passage starts with submit to one another. The Philippians passage starts to put one another first. That's the overarching principle, as we've seen, that we it's in this atmosphere of the dance of mutual submission and no place for selfishness in the way that either of the roles, the role of the husband or the role of the wife, is practiced. And in the passage of Philippians, we see that the father's authority is selfless, and it's motivated by the desire to see the world saved and the son fully and finally exalted. In the Ephesians passage, we see that Christ's authority over the church is completely selfless and sacrificial as he lays down his life to save the church. If we look at the Philippians passage, we see that Jesus is the model for the wife in her role as willingly submitted, in willing submission, and he lays down his life. And in the Ephesians passage, we see that Jesus is the model for the husband as he leads his wife, like Christ loves the church, laying down his life for her in complete sacrificial manner. So we see that watermark of Jesus on both the roles. So we're going to start with the husbands. Look at the husband's role a bit. There's a whole lot more said to the husbands, although he comes second in the Ephesians passage. We're going to start by speaking to the husbands. And we could be tempted as husbands to go, oh, we've got the authority position. Bargain. This is awesome. Our wife has to do what we tell her. She has to listen to us, and that's it. If we were to maybe cherry pick a few scriptures, we could use that and abuse that. And that has been used and abused in many Christian marriages, and to the shame of the church. Part of the problem why what we believe in has been unbelieved by the unbelievers. But what we see here is there's no way the husband can go, awesome, I'm the boss, woman, meet my needs, look after the kids, go out, get a job, we need some extra income, do the washing, do the cooking, and I'll sit on the TV, I'll sit in front of the TV, and you can just serve me. Nothing like that at all. Wives, it says, husbands, your wives are called to submit to you. Husbands, you are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He laid down his life for her. He died to himself. He had died to all his rights, to all his privileges. He died to all of those things for the church. Husbands, how should you love your wives? Who's commanded to submit to you? As Christ loved the church. You can only do that by Jesus' power. But when we say, I do, we're saying, I'm at the back of the queue. My needs, the needs of my wife, the needs of my children, they come before me. We are called, Jesus saved the church. He washed her. We don't save our wives or our children in the sense of saving them from salvation. But in the broader sense of that word salvation, we are there to protect. We are there to stand for the welfare. And we are there to champion the well-being of our wife, firstly, and of our children. So we say, I do, we're at the back of the queue. It doesn't mean we don't have needs, and it doesn't mean that those needs don't get fulfilled. But we love our wives like we love the church, like Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. That means that when we make a leadership decision, it's got to be very well informed. It's got to be very sensitive and considerate of your wife's best interest. So there can be none of this my way or the highway, none of this you got to submit to me. That is the principle, but it's got to be governed by the love of Jesus Christ, the agape, unconditional, covenantal love that exists within God. Look at 1 Peter 3 verse 7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Isn't that an interesting scripture? The word understanding there is, in the Greek, is gnosis, and it means knowing or science. You need to be a scientist, husband. You need to know your wife. You need to study her. You need to find out what her dreams are. You need to find out what her calling is. You need to find out what her gifting is. You need to find out everything that God wants her to be. I found this reminded me of an old notebook I had, in which I wrote down once all my dreams and my hopes for the future and whatever. And then I did it for Sandy as well. And I was looking through her one of her dreams, and it was quite fun to see there. She said that Bruce and I would lead a church together one day. And that was years ago, so I thought there's a lot there that maybe we haven't seen fulfilled, but it was just lovely to do that. But you need a list of your wife's dreams. Interview her. Couples to be. Some good principles to start your whole marriage on. So it's a knowledgeable, it's consultatory. It's never this my way or the highway. We always put our wives first. There's a beautiful word in the Greek, symphonos, which is used for marriage, and it means mutual consent. Symphony is where we get symphony from. It means to sound together. And how can you sound together in agreement if you haven't sounded each other out? And that's why this is a very relational authority and submission. It's not an organizational authority and submission. It's not you got the memo, you better do it. It's through consultation. It's through husbands have to become good listeners. And they have to know how to listen to God. If you think about it, and we think about the smallest element of family is just a husband and a wife. What you do is you have two people come together, both of whom have free will before God, both of whom have thoughts, feelings and opinions that are equally valid, both of whom have needs and desires, both of whom have a call from God, both of whom are uniquely gifted for that purpose, both of whom who are able to hear God for themselves and for the marriage. So as a husband, when you are seeking to take responsibility for a decision before God, you have to take all those things into account. And very often, God might speak to the wife. And that, very often, women are sometimes more prophetic, or they're more in tune, or something. Their husbands have got to be ready to hear, is this the voice of the Lord speaking through my wife? When we were praying to God about what we should do, Sandy was the first to hear New Zealand. And she said, New Zealand. Now, I had a thing in my heart, do not leave South Africa. I'm stay here. If God wants me to go to Indonesia, yes, but I'm not going to a more safe and sophisticated place. That's no way. And that was like a thing in my mind. And Sandy said, I feel like the Lord might be saying we should go to New Zealand. And I was like, wow. And then but then I had to take that into consideration and started to pray and pray. And then we took it to our church elders. I started to say, maybe it is God. It's in the east. It's closer to resistant nations. It's part of my core, part of praying, bringing it all together. Then I came to New Zealand, and I remember standing on the beach in Whakatane, and I knew this is a massive move. This is changing, taking my family halfway across the world. And then I had to say, God, is this right? And I felt like Him say, do it. And we did it. And I would face the consequences, because that's the trouble. When God makes you responsible, when he says you're in that position of authority, you are responsible for the decisions. But it comes with that beautiful dance of consideration and mutual understanding. So we need to be attentive and listen, and we need to be prayerful in listening to God. What this also challenges us to be husbands, and this is a big one, we have to be spiritual leaders. It shouldn't be our wife dragging us along. She might know the Bible better than us. She might be more sensitive to the Spirit than us. She might be more gifted than us. But we should be leading. We should be bringing her and our family closer to God. We should be bringing them to the Word. We should be drawing them to Christian community. We should be encouraging prayer and Bible reading. We should take the lead. She should feel the strength of our spearhead to come behind with all her gifts, all her sensitivity, and all of that stuff. So we can't wimp out, men. Take the stand and be men. Then we come to the wives. We come to the wives part, and we go back to Ephesians. We'll just put it up there. I'm not going to read it again. Firstly, what we need to start with, the wives are asked to submit to their husbands. That submission is never forced. Even submission to God, God doesn't force upon us. He's given us free will. Everyone can choose. We can say to God, no. And God doesn't immediately strike us with a bolt of lightning. He gives us freedom of choice. He gives us time to change. He gives us time to respond to Him. So there's no way that a human authority can be, I'm going to force you to do this. I'm going to use my physical strength and make you do this. That's not what submission is about. And as we've seen in a Christian marriage, the environment for that submission is this beautiful atmosphere of love and care and concern and consideration. But on the other hand, as we've seen, we've spoken a lot about this picture and this pattern of authority and submission. What this doesn't mean, what the consultation doesn't mean, is that someday the husband submits to the wife and someday the wife submits to the husband. It's not these roles that God has given us in Scripture. They're not just tokenary. They are meant to be followed. And all through Scripture, and the Bible shows us that this authority thing is big in Scripture. Jesus submitted to his parents. Citizens are instructed to submit to government governing authority. Servants to employees. Servants or employees to submit to employers. Christians to submit to church leaders, the church to submit to Jesus, Christians to submit to God. And this is never reversed. It wasn't sometimes that the Father submitted to the Son. It's not sometimes parents submit to their children. So we have to preserve that, but in the same time keep it that it's a beautiful picture, and that there's no abuse by the husband in his position of authority. It also doesn't mean that the wife only has to submit if she agrees with her husband. That's where it gets maybe a bit tricky and a bit touchy. Submission actually begins where agreement ends. More reason why the husband better be praying, better be choosing according to God's word. But still, the Bible does ask the wife to submit. And just an example, Sandy gave me permission to use this. When we in South Africa, we'd had a really terrible experience with in a church, and we were really hurt by just decisions that were made that affected our lives chronically by the leader of the church. And Sandy had it. She was hurt. She didn't want to have. She said, Bruce, I've got to take a break from church. I just can't do this. And I said to her, no, my love. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for what has happened, and I know how you're feeling, and I feel pretty much the same way. But God's word says, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. And I know, I've known enough from all my experience, we need Christian community at this time. So we have got to ask God to guide us to a church. We've got to find a church, and we've got to go and settle there. And she was like, I just really don't want to. I'm finished. But she said, but I'll come. I'll come. And God gave her a dream, and it confirmed which church we went to. We went to that church for 2 years. We were loved on and blessed and encouraged and prophesied over and prepared and sent to New Zealand. God is bigger than all the challenges. But Sandy looks back and she'll say, praise God that my husband led strong in that situation. And husbands need to lead strong. But, how do we check? I heard this in one sermon, because I've been listening to a few sermons. How, men, do we check if we'd be a good leader? Imagine you've got a clone of yourself, and you have to submit to the clone. So, if you think that would be hard, then you know what your wife feels like. Much easier than that exercise is just to be asking your wife, how am I doing? And we can learn a lot. What is amazing, though, is that when a wife submits to her husband, she's submitting to him in obedience to God. So he's the authority figure. When she submits to him, she's submitting to God. If that decision is putting her in an awkward or difficult situation, God is still God. God is still able to intervene. God is still able to come in and look after his daughter. And God will. And it's interesting that, and this is where God also asks women to submit to unsaved husbands. We've looked at the beautiful picture of what it should be within marriage. But God also asks that this picture, this watermark of submission to the best of woman's ability, even with an unsaved husband. And in the Roman world, women had no rights. They were their husband's possession. And Paul said, if you find yourself, you've become saved, then your unsaved husband, pagan, idol-worshipping husband, Bible still says, submit to him. To show him what Christ is like. And if we look in 1 Peter verse 3, it says, 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Likewise, wives, be submitted to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respect and pure conduct. Isn't that incredible? The powerful influence of a godly wife. She can win her husband without a word. God will back her. He'll convict, he'll work, and a husband, even a pagan husband, can be saved. Doesn't always happen. But God says, to the best of your ability, show that picture of Jesus to him. It's interesting that later on, we haven't got time for all of that scripture, but in verse 5 it says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And it's really interesting, if we look at Abraham, he messed up a number of times. Sarah was beautiful, and he was in a foreign land, and he was afraid they would kill him and take his wife. So he said, let's say you are my sister. He did that twice. And she ended up in the king's harem, about to be abused. God intervened, and he afflicted the king. When he failed, God stepped in. But that was Sarah. What an example. Now that brings us to the aspect of, is submission to anybody other than God unconditional? And from a lot of scripture that we haven't got time to go into, it's never unconditional. The Pharisees told the disciples, stop preaching Jesus. They were the spiritual authority. They had authority over those guys. They said, must we obey you or God? What you're asking us to do goes against the word of God, the will of God. We won't disobey God for you. There are limits to submission. And the wives, you must never submit to your husband if he's asking you to sin. Never submit to your husband if he's asking you to fill in a fraudulent tax form for him. Never submit to him in those conditions. And then, it also doesn't mean you should live without boundaries and just be swept away by your husband's sin. The Bible says that if someone sins against you, go and speak to them. If they don't listen, take someone with you. If they don't listen, tell it to the church. Obviously, much more applicable in a Christian marriage. But the Bible gives us grounds to not just be abused. And it doesn't mean you don't speak up. It doesn't mean that you even, if you've been abused physically, use the protection of the law to protect yourself and your kids. But this thing of submission is a powerful and beautiful thing. And each circumstance, especially when it comes to unsaved husbands, each circumstance is unique. And God will guide. God will speak. God gives some people incredible grace within a difficult marriage to keep just being there, keep being loving, not retaliating, just living a Christian life. And I want to tell you something. The suffering of Jesus didn't end at the cross. There was the resurrection. There was the exaltation. And if you live obedient to the Father, submitted to the Father, and that earthly submission is submission to the Father sees husbands, wives, whatever it might be, the Father sees, and there is a resurrection. There is eternal reward. There is an exaltation to glory. And God knows every cry of every heart and every struggle. And he sees it. And he will reward it. When we live under, and the Bible, you'll see that even talks about slaves submitting to harsh masters. We might have some harsh employers. We might be persecuted. When we let the watermark of Jesus shine through, when we portray that we know there is a loving authority in heaven and we will submit to that loving authority, we're bringing healing. We're bringing a beautiful picture of the gospel. We're bringing a beautiful picture for our children. And what we can be assured of, blessings will come. But we're speaking to Christian families. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to enter the dance and show the world what God is like, that there is an authority that we can trust, that we can submit to, and know that ultimately he will exalt us to unbelievable inheritance and blessing and honor because of Jesus Christ. Let's keep him at the center. We're going to just worship him. Thank you for your patience and for putting up with all my stumbling this morning. But the challenge to us is, God help us to show the watermark of Jesus in every sphere of our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. Not a topic that is preached about often. And God, so contrary to the narrative of the world. But Lord, we want to hold on to your truth. And Lord, we actually ask, Lord, give us even more revelation into this. Help us to understand it better, Father. And I pray that you'll take all of us on a journey as we stand our ground and hold on to your word, Lord, as we seek to demonstrate to our family, to our communities, God's pattern, God's beautiful pattern, who you are within the Trinity, Lord. Give us grace, give us help, and let many come to know you, Lord. Let many be able to surrender and bow the knee, knowing that you have their very best interests at heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship him.